Fathers, we hear your word today. We pray you would open our hearts. Transform us and mold us into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So if the world's corporations and organizations could really go out and achieve the things that they said, our world would be a much better place. And I just want you to listen to some of the mission statements, and I want you to guess what company or organization it represents, just to give you a sense of really the things that they're promising. Here's one: to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks, very good. To help support the health, well-being, and healing of people and the planet. Whole Foods. To prevent and alleviate human suffering. The Red Cross. To inspire and fulfill your curiosity. Sony. Now, here's the reality. While these organizations may be able to provide some kind of momentary relief, you know, a little bit of just something in the midst, they will never fulfill the deepest longings and hurts of our world, will they? And this is why the world is so restless. Nothing seems to fulfill the human longing for truth, justice, and belonging. So when Jesus came to the world, he proclaimed the kingdom of God is here. And prior to this, God's rule existed only in heaven. But he was saying, now it's available. Now it's available on earth. The kingdom of God is available to humanity here. And it's God's mission to reach the whole world with this message. So today we're concluding our sermon series called The Kingdom of God is Here. And over the last several weeks, we've seen that the kingdom of God encapsulates the area where God's will and rule is embraced. And so where God's will is followed, you have the kingdom of God. And as a kingdom, it has a code of conduct for its citizens and a power so absolute it can overcome any adversary. And like every kingdom, it has its own unique mission: to make the kingdom of God available to all nations through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. You and I, as citizens of the kingdom, play an important role in that mission, as you will see. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, and we're looking at verses 2 through 14, but then we're going to look at a few other passages throughout. Now, while Jesus' ministry on earth focused exclusively on the Jews, and by the way, so Jesus was Jewish, and his ministry focused primarily on the Jewish people, on several occasions, he actually alluded to the expansion of his ministry to other nations. So in Matthew 8:11, he said, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And then another occasion, he exorcised a demon from the daughter of a Canaanite woman in Tyre. Now, in Matthew 24, we find Jesus with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the enormous temple complex. And his disciples are just in awe. Look at this magnificent structure. Look at it. And Jesus kind of destroys the whole situation by saying, "Well, truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You know, it would be like somebody saying, you know, "You see New York City? It's all destroyed." And undoubtedly, the disciples were stunned by this, and they asked, "Well, when will this take place, and what will be the sign of the age to come?" And in response, he described a number of disturbing events: people being led astray, rumors of war, kingdoms rising up against kingdoms, famines, earthquakes, tribulations, betrayals, false prophets, and love growing cold, concluding with these words in verse 14, "And the kingdom of God will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The point was, despite the future persecutions, the gospel will spread. And in fact, those persecutions are actually opportunities for the proclamation of the kingdom. And that's why they appear right there. It's an opportunity. It's not something that prevents the gospel. It's actually something that enables the gospel to be preached. Now, notice that proclamation of the kingdom coincided with the destruction of the temple. And that's because the gospel forms a new temple consisting of those who follow Jesus from all over the world. As Paul said to the church in Ephesus, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." In a world where so many seek acceptance and belonging, the kingdom offers a place they can belong and find their true selves. You know, God's intent to reach the nations with the gospel did not begin with the New Testament. Indeed, repeatedly we find prophetic messages in the Old Testament that describe a day when the nations would be joined to the Lord and become his people. In Isaiah 56, for example, we read this, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and will make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And so the mission to gather the nations to the Lord had been a long time in coming. In Matthew 24, Jesus linked the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies with the proclamation of the kingdom of God made possible with his coming. Now, why is the mission of the kingdom to reach the nations? Why is it that God cares so much for that? And the answer is really simple: God's faithfulness. In making the kingdom available through our Lord Jesus Christ, God proved himself to be faithful to humanity, faithful to creation, and faithful to his own word. Whereas Adam had severed the perfect sonship that he enjoyed with the Creator, Jesus came to repair humanity's broken relationship. In rebellion, Adam abdicated his role as vice regent, having forfeited his created glory and quickly became alienated from the life of God. And so in reintroducing the kingdom, Jesus makes divine sonship possible once again. As those being made into a new creation, the citizens of kingdom receive their lost glory by participating in the divine nature. The rescue operation has been undertaken because of God's faithfulness to humanity, even though we did not deserve it. In bringing the kingdom, God has also acted in faithfulness to his covenantal promises, the promises that he made to Moses, Abraham, and David. The Lord had promised Abraham and his descendants that that their offspring would multiply as the stars in the heaven, and that he would give them a land that they would inherit forever. If Jesus is the culmination of the Abrahamic promise, the geographic dimension of his physical, exalted body reaching all nations serves as the climatic sacred space, foreshadowed by the promised land. The mission to reach the world with the kingdom of God represents not only the answer to prayer, thy kingdom come, but the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies made to the patriarchs. So if the mission of the kingdom is to reach the world, because God desires to restore the lost glory of humanity by giving them access to his kingdom, how does he engage in this mission? And here's where you and I come in. It was always Jesus' intent to send his disciples to announce the availability of the kingdom of God and its power. So you remember, after a period of instruction in Luke chapter 10, he sent out the 72. Remember that? And he said this, "Heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God has come near you." And so the message was, the kingdom of God is here and it's available now. And it was demonstrated through a sign of God's presence, perhaps a healing or exorcism. And even those who refused the ministry were to be informed that the kingdom had come near them. Now, later in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Why did they need the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the power of the kingdom. We can't announce the availability of the kingdom if we don't have the kingdom with us. The Spirit guides the disciples of Jesus, fills them with the presence of God, and gives them access to the power of the kingdom wherever they go. And so you and I, as disciples of Jesus, represent God's plan to reach the nations. You, and me, all of us, we are God's plan. And St. James, we as a church exist to make disciples of the nation. Nations that are living in darkness, and we are to reveal to them that the kingdom of God is here. Now, you may be hearing this and going, I don't think so. And you might be thinking, you know, I just don't know enough of the Word of God. You know, I need decades more training to be able to do that. Or you might be thinking, you know, it's beyond me now. It's up to the young people to do that. It's not for me to do. But I want to show you a passage of just how simple this really is. It's not about theology. It's about introducing people to God. And I want to show you this. And this is actually from 2 Kings. So it's in the Old Testament. Chapter 5. It's a story hopefully you know. But Naaman was a commander of the army of Syria. So he wasn't a follower of Jesus, of God. He didn't know who God was. He was a Syrian. He was a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. And it turned out that during one of his raids, he captured a little girl. She had not been trained in theology. She was a little girl, and she was put into the service of Naaman's wife. And one day she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria, and he would cure him of his leprosy." Now look what the little girl did. She testified to the power of the kingdom of God. She was convinced that God could do anything, including heal Naaman. She was so convinced that she couldn't keep it to herself. And so she told her mistress. And look at the result. He ended up going to Israel, where the prophet Elisha told him to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he was healed. The power of the kingdom of God had come upon him. Naaman would be forever changed. And this is what he declared. Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He became a citizen of the kingdom of God that day. That story is in Scripture to encourage us. The moment we leave this place, we're going to be encountering people who are struggling with disease, worry, desperation, hardship, oppression, and addictions. These situations are opportunities to announce the availability of the kingdom of God. You don't have to carry this anymore. There is a power greater. And I want to tell you about what it is. It's the kingdom of God. We offer the hope of the kingdom of God in a world where hopelessness is ever present. We are people of hope, guys. And if we're people of hopelessness, then we don't have the kingdom. And that's why one of the marks of the kingdom is joy, because it really means that we trust God and his resources and his kingdom and who he is. And isn't this a much more positive conversation to have with the unchurched world than trying to get them to admit that they are sinners and need a Savior? I mean, that will come with time. They're going to ask, how can I have this? But Jesus, interestingly enough, began with the proclamation, the kingdom of God is here. He's introducing to a spiritual reality that people have no idea exists. Because all they see is what they see with their eyes. But that's what we do. We introduce that spiritual reality, the reality of the kingdom of God. Now keep this in mind. Biblical conversion is not just about saving souls, but it's to bring the kingdom of God on earth with explosive force. That's what we're doing. And it begins with individuals, but it's for the sake of the whole world. Because God wants to make this place new. We need to recover the original meaning of conversion to Jesus and to his kingdom. Now, as we search for a new church home, the God, I'm convinced, is preparing for us. We are not simply choosing a building where we feel comfortable. We are discerning the mission field God is calling us to. God places churches in locations so that they can minister to the community, announcing that the kingdom of God is available to them. And therefore, as important as finding a building that we like is, that meets all of our criteria, the more important prayer is this: Lord, give us a church home where we can reach the world for your kingdom. Pray that God would be preparing hearts to receive that message, because he already knows the mission field. Pray for conversions. Pray for the baptisms. Pray for new disciples. So our legacy will be built not on the grandeur of our building, but on the people we reach along the way. Now, I know for some of you, the thought of moving to a new place is a source of anxiety, not joy. You know, you were just getting used to this place, and now we have to leave. And you're asking, you know, where are we going to go? Where are we going to end up? And you might be afraid that you might get lost in the shuffle. You know, when I was a child, we actually moved 9 times and sometimes across the country. And while in one sense it was an adventure, most of the time it created angst because it meant, you know, having to change schools, being the new kid, which I hated, having to make a new set of friends. And yet one thing helped to get me through. I knew my parents and my sister would be there. You know, even though everything else changed, my family would be with me. And that's true in the mission of the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, mission and relationship come together. You can't just have mission without relationship. You know, so Jesus always sent them out in twos. It was, you're part of a family. To be born again into the kingdom is to be born into a family of priests, cast together with a collective mission in participating in the good news of the kingdom. Our engagement in kingdom mission presupposes attachment to a vital, healthy, supportive family. It begins with family. Because it's when you feel secure in family that then you can be confident to go out and share the message of the kingdom. St. James, we belong to each other. Look around. Each of you is vital to this family. And so it's more important than ever to support and love each other at this time. We will get through this because we have the Lord and each other. The kingdom of God is here, and his resources are always available to his children. Draw on his strength in time of need and introduce those who come along your path to its power. And in so doing, you are fulfilling the mission of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this precious family that we are all a part of. And we thank you because each person here is vital, is essential, is part of this family. Even though we're uncertain where we'll end up, we know that we have one another. And for that, we are just so grateful. And so now go before us. Use our lives that we would introduce those that come along our path to your power. And we just pray in advance for the land, the territory that you're calling us to. Draw them, their hearts to you. And let us be harvesters of a great harvest that you've already planned. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.